اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. اللهم نور قلوبنا بالعلم وزين اخلاقنا بالحلم. سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم. ثم اما بعد, as we said yesterday, today inshallah the session will be more educational, more informative. We'll be covering the different interest rate transactions in the U.S. Obviously, Islamic finance will be included. We will be touching on some of the foundations of the fatwa that we discussed yesterday along with Sheikh Jamal Zarabozo. Why we believe that, you know, certain company is permissible while the other one is not permissible, based on what is the fiqh base on these rules. We have around maybe 4 hours, maybe up to 5 hours from now until after Isha. We try, inshallah, our best to cover as much as we can. We'll go as fast as possible, especially when it comes to the introduction to the topic. Just quickly, riba is the only sin where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared the war against those who are involved in. فَأَلَّمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Every single individual involved in riba is cursed by Allah Azza wa Jalla, His Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم cursed آكل الربا, the one who devoured it, ومؤكله, the one who feed it to other people, وكاتبه, the one who documented it, وشاهدي, and even the two witnesses, وقالهم سواء. This is a response for those who believe that consuming or devouring riba is prohibited, while paying riba to other people is not. Prophet ﷺ said, "Hum sawa," they are equal. So when Prophet ﷺ makes a judgment and says they are equal, nobody can say otherwise. They are not equal. No, they are equal. Dealing with riba is one of the seven major sins, as we all know. اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات, avoid the seven major sins. One of them is أكل الربا, or being involved in riba. It is definitely difficult to avoid for us Muslims living in the U.S. and honestly in any place in the world, because the capitalist economic system is so dominant. I mean, whenever you go, wherever you live, it's almost the same system. Maybe in the U.S. it's more explicit or more severe. However, it is I would say the international, the universal economic system now, which is the capitalist one, where riba is a part of it. It's a built-in component where it's very, very close to impossible for this economic system to function without riba. Meanwhile, we are not excused. I mean, this is one of the taxes that we have to pay because of living in this society. We need to challenge the system. We need to live here and function economically and upgrade our business and live our life like other people. But meanwhile, we have to avoid riba. Now, the fatwa that some people might quote or misquote from the school of thought of Imam Abu Hanifa, that, you know, transacting between Muslim and non-Muslim and any void transaction outside the land of Islam is permissible, is not an authentic one. It's not a correct one. تعامل بين المسلم وغير المسلم بالعقود الفاسدة في دار الحرب مباح. From a fiqh perspective, it's not correct. And even if it is correct, the U.S. for us Muslims is not دار الحرب. It's not a land of war. We are part of this society, whether we are American citizen or permanent resident or legal alien. We enjoy staying in this society. We enjoy the benefits like any other people benefiting from staying here. We enjoy the freedom and the liberty that other people are enjoying. So this place, this country for us is not Darul Harb to start with. So assuming the fatwa is correct, it's not applicable to Muslims living in the U.S. What are the, I would say, the frequently asked questions when it comes to riba? Bank loans, can you approach a conventional bank and ask for a loan? Late fees or charges, can you pay them? Can you intentionally delay your payments until the bill is overdue, and consequently you pay late fees? The credit card, the unsecured one, and the secured credit card, difference between the two. Debit card, saving account, checking account, difference between the two. Financing, whether through a third party or in-house finance needs to purchase option, whether or not has riba involved in it, charging the employee when you withdraw from your 401k or whatever pension plan you might have. And by the way, how to invest in your 401k, what are the options that you have. Buying houses via conventional mortgage. We discussed, you know, part of this topic maybe yesterday. Late registration fees, what does it mean? And in which cases could be counted as riba, and in which cases it's not counted as riba. Status of the money generated through haram riba or interest transactions before repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the status of that wealth after the sincere repentance? Can you still keep the money that you collected from haram resources or not? Monetary gifts and non-monetary gifts, saving, like monetary gifts when you go shopping, for example, and you shop for $300 or $400, sometimes you get some points, some cash money back, whether it is monetary or non-monetary. Sometimes you get points. Sometimes when you open a checking account, you get $50 or $100 gift deposited automatically in your account and on. Cashing checks for those who are involved in such a business. Warranty purchases, is it a kind of insurance or not? And if it is a kind of insurance, why it is prohibited? Who said it is prohibited? Why it is not? If it is not. Facilitating prohibited transactions for non-Muslim customers. If you work as a real estate agent, for example, how deep you can, you know, where to draw a line between, like, choosing the right property for your client, negotiating the price versus, you know, helping him getting finance or by a conventional, like, mortgage company. Where to stop, where to limit yourself, what is haram and what is halal here. Distance forex and foreign currency trading, if it is done, like, online, and the other client lives somewhere else outside the states, in which there is no, like, mutual submission. You do not get the money immediately while transacting. Membership fees, if you have to pay for Sam's Club, for example, and you enjoy shopping there, you cannot go there without joining the club, as they say. What is the status of the membership fees? Does it involve any riba, especially when you save some money? Sometimes you get, you know, some cash money back. And the student loans for our students, whether the subsidized and or the unsubsidized loan. Thus, I would say the frequently asked questions. Linguistically speaking, a riba means excess. When you multiply, when you increase, when you go beyond the, you know, the limit, that's called riba. And this meaning actually is included in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demolishes the barakah for those who deal with riba. وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. Yurbi means he would increase or multiply the reward for those who pay in charity. The technical definition, the one that I like actually, is الزِّيَادَةُ أَوْ التَّأْخِيرُ. It is an increase or delay. So this is the first component of this definition, increase or delay. So we have two different kinds of riba. Riba of increase, riba al-fadl, and the other one is riba al-nasi'a, or delay. Increase or delay. Two different kinds of riba. We should not get confused between them. In specific assets, whether money or non-money, في أموال محدودة. This means that not every single item you trade in is subject to riba. There are certain items who are called useless items, or الأموال الربوية. الأموال الربوية. And the third component in specific transactions. There are certain transactions who are subject to riba. Only and only two different transactions are subject to riba. So three different components. Number one, different kinds of riba, increase or delay, riba al-fadl and riba al-nasa, in specific assets, useless items are subject to riba, as well as specific transactions or al-mu'amalat al-ribawiyya. Al-mu'amalat al-ribawiyya. So we need to throw more light on the different kinds of riba, and what are al-amwal al-mahdooda, or specific assets, and what are al-mu'amalat al-mahdooda, specific transactions, before we start discussing the different transactions, we need to have some fiqh foundation, some fiqh background. What does riba, what are different kinds of riba, and how to implement, you know, this information, how to analyze contemporary transaction. You need to know what does riba mean. What are different kinds of riba? What are the usurious items? What are the usurious transactions in order for you to determine the status of a certain transaction, whether or not riba involved in it. So we have riba al-fadl and riba al-nasa, or riba al-nasiya, maybe it's more accurate to say riba al-nasiya. Riba of increase, when the amount paid back exceeds the original debt. Like whenever you get involved in a loan contract, you borrow money, you borrow 1,000 and you pay more than 1,000. Whether $1 or $100, it doesn't make difference. Whether it is stipulated in the beginning or stipulated in the end, whether it is agreed upon in the beginning or just in case of delaying your payment, at the end of the day, whatever paid on top of the 1,000, the original amount, will be counted as riba. Riba al-nasiya, instead of al-nasa, let's call it al-nasiya, when the payment is delayed or deferred after its due date. There are certain items, whenever you trade in, you cannot hold them, you cannot delay them. Food in general, and currency or money. Any kind of food, any kind of money, you cannot delay the traded item. When you buy or you sell, there must be like a mutual submission, as it will be explained. Two different transactions are subject to riba: loan contract and a sale contract. So before you pass a judgment on any transaction, you need to ask yourself a question: is this a sale contract? Is there any sale agreement or contract involved in this transaction? If the answer is no, ask yourself another question: is there any loan? Is there anybody who is lending or borrowing from somebody else in this transaction? If the answer is yes, then you need to be careful. If the answer is no, then as they say, you're good to go. There is no qard, there is no loan, and there is no bay'ah, there is no sale. However, the economic system here, or the financing system in the U.S., is way more sophisticated than what we think. I'll give you an example. Sometimes you lease a car for 5 years. You think that you are leasing the car, but you do not know that you are buying the car. The agreement that you sign with the car dealership is a lease contract. But believe it or not, from behind the scene, the car dealership would contract a bank to check your credit, find out whether or not you are eligible to lease this car. And if you are eligible, the bank would buy the car from the car dealership and sell it to you. That's another agreement is done again behind the scene. You do not see it. And sometimes even you do not even know about it. Okay. Apparently on the table, you sit down, you sign a lease contract, but there is a sale contract hidden in which you cannot see it. So we need to be like more aware about the system and how does it function. How does it function? Again, as long as there is a sale contract, we need to be careful. Meaning that sale contract is not a riba one. It is subject to riba. In other words, it has certain criteria that has to be matched. When it comes to loan contract, it has a certain criteria that has to be matched. Any violation, any incompatibility with the loan contract or the sale contract with the standard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set or His Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam will definitely count for this transaction to be a riba one, even if you do not mean it. The transaction could be a riba one, although you have a very pure intention. I mean, you don't want to get involved in riba, but the reality is otherwise, that you are involved in the riba. So the point here again is that we need to be, careful. We need to analyze and contemplate on the agreement, especially when it comes to Muslims living in the U.S. Again, the financial system is, is very, very integrated and very like sophisticated in a way that we do not know how like each component in this agreement, work and who is doing what. We do not know. That's why we need to be as long as there is no loan contract involved, as long as there is no sale contract involved, then the transaction is not subject to it. Another example, because that's something important. Why we believe that opening a saving account is prohibited? Why? Because when you put some money in the bank as a saving account, believe it or not, you are lending your money
to the bank. You might say, well, do I lend money to the bank? I'm the weak one. I'm the poor guy who has only $5,000-$10,000, while the bank has millions of dollars. How comes that I'm lending money? Well, regardless how much money you have and how much the bank has money. What matters here is the mechanism or the way or the agreement or the nature or the essence of that transaction. You put money, okay, as a saving account. You give full access to the bank to use the money. You guarantee your profit or your interest or your riba, if you wish, from the beginning. Whenever you deposit $5,000 for 6 months maturity or 5 years maturity, you know in advance that the bank guarantees 5, 4, 3, 2%, whatever the percentage might be, as an interest. This is the nature of the loan contract in Islam. You are lending money. You are lending money. You're guaranteeing your capital. You're guaranteeing the profit or the interest or the haram or the riba on top of it. So even if you do not mean to make it a loan contract, well, this is the reality of this agreement. It is a loan contract, even if you do not mean it. How does riba affect the loan contract? We have two different scenarios. Sometimes we borrow money, okay, and the loan is an interest-free one. I borrow from my Muslim brother $1,000, and after 2 or 3 months, I return it back $1,000. Now, up to this point, there is no riba involved. If there is a condition or a clause in the agreement, verbal or written one, that after 3 months, you return it back $1,000, no more or no less. However, if you delay your payment after that, then you will be charged extra money. It's not riba, it's late fees. It's penalty, it's whatever you're going to call it. Again, العبرة في العقود للمقاصد والمعاني لا للألفاظ والمباني. This is a very golden and a fundamental rule when it comes to transactions in Islam. العبرة في العقود للمقاصد والمعاني لا للألفاظ والمباني. What matters in transactions is the nature or the essence of the transaction, not the name or the format. So, for example, if I tell you that I have a, don't have a pen. Okay, I'm giving you this wallet, okay, as a gift. However, you need to gift me back $15. It's not a sale contract. It's a gift. I'm gifting you a wallet, empty wallet. It doesn't have any money in it. Okay? With the condition that you gift me back $15. We call it a gift, right? But what is the nature of the transaction? Is it a gift? No, it's not actually. It's a sale contract. It's a sale contract. This is what we mean by العبرة في العقود للمقاصد والمعاني. What matters in transactions is the nature, is the essence of the transaction, not the format or the name. Okay, if you bring some wine and you just write down grape juice, it does not make it grape juice. It's still wine. And even if you bring something halal and just write anything on it, wine. Okay, although it is orange juice or grape juice, it does not turn it to be a haram. It's still grape juice. So this is what we mean by العبرة في العقود المقاصد والمعاني لا للألفاظ والمباني. We need to be careful. Here in the U.S., in the industry, certain terms are used. They could mean interest or riba or usury in Islam. They could mean something else. Sometimes you get charged late fees. Late fees could be riba, could be something else. Sometimes you get penalized. Finally, like you pay money as a penalty. It could be riba, it could be something else. Sometimes you get charged by the bank overdraft charge. How about that? Overdraft charge. You overdrafted your debit card and you charge money. They do not call it riba. But the nature of this transaction, as it will be explained, it's a riba. So again, we need to be careful. Once we master, once we comprehend the definition of riba, different kinds of riba, different usurious transactions, usurious items, then we can make a judgment or pass a judgment in every single transaction by ourselves. We don't need to ask our sheikh or our imam again, what do you think about this transaction? Because we know what does riba mean, whether or not it exists in this transaction. العبرة في العقود للمقاصد
والمعاني لا للألفاظ والمباني. Riba of increase, as I said, it has two different scenarios. Sometimes it is agreed upon from the beginning that the loan will be paid off or paid back way or less, more than the original amount. The 1,000 will be paid back 1,100 from the beginning. So this is an interest-bearing loan from day one. And sometimes you have 3 months. Okay, within the 3 months, as long as you successfully pay off the loan, then you're good to go. There is no charge, there is no interest. However, if you delay your payment, in case of default, you will be charged extra money. Okay, the extra money charged to the lender himself, not to a third party, not to a collection agency, no, to the lender himself, will be counted as riba. He might not mean to take riba, but this is the nature, this is the essence of the extra money that you pay him as a borrower. There is a qaida here, كل قرض جر نفعا فهو ربا. It's a weak narration attributed to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, but its meaning is correct. كل قرض جر نفعا فهو ربا. Any loan that derives or brings stipulated benefit, monetary or non-monetary, any benefit you gain out of lending your money to others will be counted as riba. So when it comes to loan contract, you need to be very, very careful. You cannot tell your brother, okay, I'm going to give you $500, but I do not have a ride. So can you please give me a ride to the hotel? It will be counted. I mean, this service, riding you to the hotel, will be counted as riba. Because it was connected with what? With the loan, with the $500 that I'm going to lend. Okay? You have a business, and I tell you, okay, I will give you the $20,000 you are asking for. However, my son is working for a job. Would it be possible, please, to find him a job in your company? If the answer is yes, I will give you the money. Well, believe it or not, hiring your son in this particular scenario will be counted as riba. كُلُّ قَرْضٍ جَبْرَ نَفْعًا فَهُوَ رِبَا. Do not take advantage of the loan that you give to other people. And make sure that you do not stipulate anything. You do not ask for anything. You do not demand anything. You do not even expect anything out of lending your money to other people. It's just a pure, exclusive service. You do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, loan is not a mode of finance in the Islamic financial system. Loan is not a mode of finance. I mean, if someone is asking you for money to upgrade his business, do not give him money. Do not. If someone is asking for money for a humanitarian reason, want to like pay for the rent of his apartment, or like do a surgery for himself or for his wife, or want to pay the tuition fees of his kids, give him money. But when it comes to business, do not give him the money. And I will explain to you why you should not. It's not haram, but you should not give him. You should not give him money. Now, riba of delay, basically, if you want to go with the very, very default rule of exchanging money according to the Islamic law, when I lend you money, you have to pay me the money immediately. Because Prophet ﷺ said, الذهب بالذهب والفضة بالفضة, etc., etc., مثلا بمثل يدا بيد هاء وهاء. When you exchange gold for gold, it has to be the same amount, and there must be mutual submission. Prophet ﷺ wants to make sure that no one has taken advantage of the money that he or she has and derives or like extracts money from the money. You can make money from the money that you have, that's fine, but you need to involve your money in a real, actual transaction. You manufacture something, you buy something, you sell something, you rent something, so it has to be like an asset-backed financing system, so to speak. Back to the point. Whenever you lend money to other people, if you want to go with the very, very default rule, then the borrower has to pay you off the money immediately. He cannot keep the money. Otherwise, it will be like money exchange with a delay in between. However, because of the nature of the loan contract is among عقود التبرعات, because the contracts in Islam could be عقود التبرعات or عقود المعاوضات. المعاوضات, for profit contracts. When you buy, when you sell, when you trade, usually, I mean, you bargain, you negotiate the deal, right? It's based on bargaining. I mean, you want to make a profit, and your customer, for example, want to get the commodity with the least possible price, and you want to increase the profit. So this is for profit contract, okay? Now, there are some other contracts in Islam are non-for profit. Like, for example, when you write in your bequest, in your like last will, in your wasiyah, that I want to donate $5,000 from my inheritance to Masjid al-Nur after my death. Okay. Now this is a kind of agreement. This is a kind of contract. Now toward your death, the masjid or the people in charge, they do have the right to say yes, we're going to accept his wasiyah, or no, we don't want to take his money. So this is a kind of agreement. But what do you expect, out of donating money to Masjid al-Nur? Is it anything else other than the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's only and only the reward. So whenever you lend your Muslim brother or sister some money, it has to be عقود تبرعات. You are not benefiting, you are not making any money out of lending your money. You just expect or anticipate a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our mashayikh, our fuqaha said that when it comes to عقود تبرعات, like the loan contract, okay, interest-free loan contract, then mutual submission is not required. He or she can take the money for months, for years, and then pay it back to you, and riba would not be involved in. I know that this introduction is like dry or tough a little bit, but it is important. It could be even boring a little bit, but again, this is the foundation of riba. I mean, this is the very, very basic information that we need to master. Once we comprehend this information, again, more than 70-80% of the contemporary transactions, we will be able to analyze them and make a judgment whether or not there is a riba involved in it. With this in mind, when you trade with other people, buying and selling, any kind of like, speculating, trading, buying, selling, whatever you want to call it, Prophet ﷺ has set certain rules. He said, الذهب بالذهب, gold for gold, والفضة بالفضة, silver for silver, والتمر بالتمر, date fruit for date fruit, والملح بالملح, salt for salt. What else? والبر بالبر, wheat for wheat. And the second one, I think الشعير, right? شعير. Barley for barley. So he said, مثلا بمثل, it has to be the same amount, يدا بيد, like with a mutual submission, ha wa ha, you give and you take immediately. Okay? And then he said, فَمَنْ زَادَ أَوْ اسْتَزَادَ فَقَدْ أَرْضَى. Whoever demands any increase or decrease, then he or she is involved in the riba, the meaning of the hadith. فَمَنْ زَادَ أَوْ اسْتَزَادَ فَقَدْ أَرْضَى. So when it comes to like date fruit, salt, wheat, and barley, those are different kinds of food. Is that correct? Now, scholars said, or most of them said, that any kind of food will be falling under this category. Even if it is harissa, even if it is maglouba or mansaf or whatever, I mean, it falls under what? Under what? Or even kushari, it will be fall under what? Under the food one. Now, when it comes to money, it's gold for gold, silver for silver. Nowadays, we do not use gold and silver as a currency. We use, the bills that everybody has. And the matter of fact, we do not even use bills nowadays in the same way that we use different like payment methods, like debit card and credit card and personal check and cashier check and on and on. However, any kind of payment, any kind of generally accepted currency will be counted as currency. Okay, so gold and silver, they represent what? The money one. And the salt and the barley and the wheat and what else, date fruit, represents food. So those are the two different useless items. Any kind of food, any kind of currency are counted as useless items, like al-amwal, al-ribawi, in which we have to be careful whenever we trade in. Now, according to this hadith, if you trade in the same category, the categories are only two, food versus
money.
Are you following up? Fine. So far we have two different categories, food and money. Now, trading in the same category, let's say money, and the same item. Now, under this category, let's go with American dollar. Okay? Like rice for rice, or wheat for wheat, or American dollar for American dollar. There are three different conditions. Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith. Number one, مثلاً بمثل, that's a tamathul, equality. So you exchange 1 pound of wheat for 1 pound of wheat. What kind of business is it? I mean, this is a very bad business, right? If you exchange 1 pound of wheat for 1 pound, well, this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ wants us to do. This is not the right way of making money out of the wheat that you have. If you want to make money, that's fine. You sell what you have, You get the money, a different independent transaction, you can buy whatever you want. You cannot make like money, or you cannot make wheat from the wheat that you have. You cannot make cash money from the cash money that you have. Certainly. So share with Nana, after the water will become the Zerim, right? Zakallah. So the first condition is at-tamathul, equality. And the second one is at-taqabud. At-taqabud, mutual submission. Okay? You exchange gold for gold. You have to mutually submit. I mean, you take and you give on the spot. During, I mean, while contracting, you cannot hold or defer or delay your payment. And the hulul, finalization. Finalization means that transaction has to be effective immediately. We cannot exchange, and then we say, well, starting tomorrow, or this transaction will be effect, will be in effect starting tomorrow, or starting next month, or after Ramadan. It doesn't work. So this is when it comes to what? To exchanging items under the same category and the same item. Like American dollar for American. Again, Prophet ﷺ does not want any one of us to make dollars from the dollars that we have. You want to make profit, that's fine. You need to get involved in the market. You buy, you sell, you manufacture, you rent, you take some risk, liability, collateral, and then you can make money. If you remember yesterday, we mentioned the hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. نَهَى النَّبِيُّ عليه الصلاة والسلام عَنْ بَيْعِ مَا لَمْ يُقْبَلْ. Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام prohibited Muslims from selling before possessing. What is the point behind possession? What is the point? It's all about risk and liability. When you hold something, you take the liability or the risk. What if something happened to that property before you sell it? I mean, you buy a car for a certain amount of money and then you sell it. If Allah forbid something happened to the car, you will be responsible. You will be incurring the loss because of the damage or the destruction or the car gets stolen or whatever happened to it. So this is the whole point behind it. It has to be a risky transaction, a certain level of risk has to be involved in it. So no one will be taking the whole risk and the other one will be holding risk-free or riskless transaction. This is not fair. I mean, this is the Islamic philosophy behind asking for a full ownership and possession before selling what you have. Now, trading in the same category, money, with different items. American dollars for Kuwaiti dinars, for example. Obviously, equality is not required. You can exchange 100 American dollars for 70 Jordanian dinars. Okay. However, taqabud, mutual submission, finalization are required. Two different categories: money and food. Something has to be submitted immediately while transacting, because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام نَهَا عَنْ بَيْعِ الْكَالِئِ بِالْكَالِئِ, which means that transacting without submitting any item is prohibited. It will not be counted as transaction. Okay? I'm going to sell you my car tomorrow and you will be paying me $5,000. Well, this is not a sale contract. It's just memorandum of understanding. Okay? You can call it whatever you want, but it's not an effective, real, genuine transaction that all the rules and the consequences and the duties and the responsibilities will be taken based on this agreement. It's not. It's just a promise to buy, a promise to sell, gentleman agreement, memorandum of understanding, but it's not a sale contract that is counted as a sale contract. Trading in a non-useless items, like you trade, for example, car for money. The car is not a useless one, right? It's not. You trade, for example, some furniture, carpet, house, piece of land, anything that is away from food and money. It's the same condition. Something has to be submitted. I can give you the car and you pay me the money tomorrow. That's fine. You can give me the money under Aqd al-Salam and I will bring you a car that you request tomorrow. That would be fine. But we cannot proceed. We cannot call it a transaction while none of the items is submitted under contract. Something has to be submitted. So those are the conditions that the Prophet ﷺ has set very, very clearly to avoid to avoid riba in any transaction, whether it is a loan one or otherwise it is a sale one. If any of those conditions have been already discussed, is not completely matched, then the transaction itself will be labeled as a usurious transaction or aqdu riba, whether it is a loan one or a sale one. Obviously nowadays riba al-bay', like exchanging fruit for fruit, like grape for grape, it's not, you know, as common as it was long time ago during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. Yet the rule is still there. Even if one day people change their mind and started exchanging banana for apple or apple for apple, they have to comply with these rules. We have different levels of prohibition. Riba nasiha is more prohibited than riba al-fadl. Riba al-fadl is riba of increase. Riba nasiha is riba of delay, as we already explained. What does this mean? Or why? How did we know that riba nasiha is more severe, more prohibited than riba al-fadl? I want you to help me understanding this hadith. Prophet ﷺ said, لا تبيع الدينار بالدينارين. Do not sell one dinar for two dinars. What kind of riba is this? When I give you one dinar, you give me two.
Riba
al-fadl. That's correct. ولا الدرهم بالدرهمين. Do not exchange one dirham. It's a kind of currency. Do not exchange one dirham for two dirhams. What kind of riba is this? Riba al-fadl, right? ولا الصاع بالصاعين. الصاع is a kind of measurement, but it's a volume, it's not a weight. Until nowadays, I mean, back home in some Muslim countries, whenever they sell like crops, they sell it by صاع, not by weight. So you buy one صاع or two صاع or whatever. So he said, ولا الصاع بالصاعين, and do not exchange one صاع for two صاع. Up to this point, Prophet ﷺ is talking about what? Talking about ريب الفضل. And he said, فإني أخاف عليكم الرما, as I'm afraid that you might commit al-rima. Al-rima is riba al-nasiya. That's a different dialect. It could be called riba, could be called rima. So, what can we like extract or derive from the hadith that riba al-nasiya is more severe than riba al-fadl? And how comes that riba al-fadl might lead or mislead to riba al-nasiya? Can you help me? Do not exchange one dinar for two dinars because you might commit riba nasiya. Do not exchange one sa' for two sa' because you might commit riba nasiya. What is the connection here?
When you sell a dinar for two dinars, that means there is a time factor. So when I give you now a dinar, then after 1 month you are going to give it back as two dinars. So that bring it to riba nasiya.
Well, in riba al-fadl, there must be a mutual submission. So I give you one dinar, an old one, for example, mm-hmm. and you give me two dinars. That's an immediate transaction. Mm-hmm. I give you and I take from you immediately. That's riba al-fadl. Yeah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do not do that because you might fall into riba al-nasiya. Now, practically speaking, if we allow one dinar for two dinars. Now, today, we'll be exchanging them like, you know, immediately with a mutual submission. Maybe tomorrow, I will tell you, you know what, give me the dinar, I do not have enough money now, I will give you the two dinars tomorrow. And this actually will tell riba al-fadl to be what? Riba al-nasiya. Riba al-nasiya is to take one dinar and to pay the two dinars later. There is no mutual submission. This is the actual nature of riba al-nasiya. So riba al-fadl might mislead or lead people to commit riba al-nasiya. In some transactions, the Prophet ﷺ himself allowed riba al-fadl. Some certain transactions. But riba al-nasiya is the most severe one in which riba al-fadl has been prohibited to help Muslims staying away from riba al-nasiya. To help Muslims staying away from riba al-nasiya. I will open the floor for Muslim now. Give me just a few minutes. Status of law in Islam. As I said, law in Islam is not a mode of finance. And this actually is more than enough to ruin the whole
banking, traditional banking system. If you want to make a business or buy something, you go to a bank and you just borrow money, okay, for investment purposes. For investment or for financing purposes. You borrow money, you borrow 1,000, you pay it back 12, 13, 1400 dollars more or less. In Islam or in the Islamic finance, if you wish, loan itself is not a mode of finance. What does this mean? It means that, I'll give an example. What if someone approached me asking for $100,000 to upgrade his business? And they know for sure that he does not want the $100,000 for his maintenance reason. He just want to start a new business or upgrade his business. Now, what will happen if you want to, if you want, you know, both, if you want both to abide with the Islamic law, can I ask for extra money?
No.
Because lending him 100,000, it's an interest-free loan. So I give him the $100,000 for 2 or 3 years, he makes money, he upgrades his business, and then after 2 or 3 years, he just pay me back the $100,000 as is. Even the actual value of the $100,000 is not the same because of the inflation. Okay? And you are like very lucky if you get your money from your Muslim brother after 2 or 3 years. You just keep waiting and waiting and begging him and reminding him. And one day, inshallah, he will pay you the money. So he makes a lot of money out of your money. And toward the end of the day, he gives you the money with a big hug. Jazakallahu khair. Okay? Now, you made a lot of money out of the $100,000 that I gave you. Is it fair enough for me not to share the profit that you made? No, it's not.
So
I have deprived myself from those 100,000 in which I was able to make some money if I have chosen to keep the money with me. You see? So for investment, for business, for commercial purposes, do not lend you money. I mean, you can. It's not haram. But feasibility-wise, it's not feasible. If I know that the borrower wants the money for commercial purposes, I should not give him the money. If you want to upgrade your business, let's establish a partnership. Okay? We can make it mudaraba, we can make it musharaka, we can make it ijara, we can make it istisna'. It depends on the nature of the business. So everybody will be happy. It's a win-win situation. I give you the money as mudaraba. And I authorize you to invest my money in the business that you have. So we become partners. In case of profit, I'll be sharing the profit with you based on what we agreed upon. And in case of loss, I will be losing your money, you will be losing your labor, your time, your expertise. I mean, you have spent a lot of money investing, yet we did not make a profit. You see? And in this scenario, by the way, I cannot guarantee my money. I cannot say, well, let's get involved in aqd mudaraba. However, after 2 years, you have to pay me off the $100,000. It doesn't go this way. Or otherwise, take the $100,000 and I want you to secure for me $3,000 per month. I mean, this is my return on investment. It doesn't go this way. I can't stipulate or ask for a certain amount of money. I have to wait until there's an actual real business and then we divide. I can ask for on account money, that's fine. On account money. Toward the end of the business cycle or business course, then see if there's an actual profit, we divide it, and definitely whatever I have taken should be deducted from my share, and if there is no profit, I have to pay back the money that I have taken. This is the nature of aqd al-mudaraba. Back to the point, loan itself is not a mode of finance. It is advanced only for charitable and cooperative purposes. This is, the right way to do it. It is guaranteed by the borrower. It is guaranteed. When I give you an interest-free loan, I should not care too much whether or not you benefit from that money. Okay? I'm not asking for profits. I'm not asking for interest. It's fair enough for you to at least guarantee my amount. I mean, my capital, the original amount that I gave you has to be guaranteed. لَكُمْ رُؤُسُ أَمْوَالِكُمْ لَا تَظْلِمُونَ وَلَا تَظْلَمُونَ. Now, asking for a profit will convert the lender into a business partner. If you want to do it Islamically, stipulating or asking for money, that's fine. But you are not a lender anymore. You are a business partner.
because you are looking forward to benefit from the money that you are providing or giving to the other part. In this case, the loan is not guaranteed. It's either or. If you want to guarantee your money, there is no guaranteed profit. Okay? If you want to guarantee your money, the capital that you gave, then you cannot ask for a profit. If you ask for a profit, then your original amount cannot be guaranteed. No one should take the whole responsibility, the whole liability, and the other one just sitting home, giving his money. By law, you have to pay him back, plus extra, extra. I mean, this kind of exploitation, and taking advantage of people. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited riba. It causes a lot of injustice in the society. Maybe in certain cases, it creates some justice. In certain cases, you approach a bank, the bank gives you money for 5%, okay? And he gives, for example, to the actual lender or investor 3%, and the bank takes 2%, everybody is happy. But believe it or not, in some cases, you might borrow money from the bank and make maybe 3, 4, 5, 7, 100% profit. It does happen sometimes, and you give the bank only 5 or 7% profit or interest, whatever you call it. It's really unfair. Sometimes you borrow money from the bank and you lose the whole money. You do not make one single dollar as a profit. And in fact, sometimes even you lose your capital. I mean, you just go bankrupt. Before you apply for bankruptcy, you are by law required to pay the bank all the money that you have borrowed. Is that correct? Where is the justice here? Where is the fairness here? There is no justice. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encodes or legislates, he does not legislate for a certain scenario or certain individuals, he legislates for the whole ummah. And he knows subhanahu wa ta'ala that whenever riba is implemented, it will cause a lot of damage and financial unfairness in the society. That's why it has been prohibited. What I've discussed in the last 15-20 minutes are the, I would say, fundamental rules of riba. Now, based on our understanding of those rules, we can make a judgment and say, well, this transaction is prohibited. Always ask yourself a question. Is there any loan involved in this transaction? Is there any sale involved in it? If there is a loan, if there is a loan involved, is there any, extra money has to be paid initially or after a certain period of time? If the answer is yes, then the transaction is riba. There is a sale contract. You ask yourself, what kind of items will be traded? Is there any useless item involved here or not? Is there any money or food or not? If there is money or food, then mutual submission has to be implemented. If not, then at least one item has to be submitted. Okay. Now, based on that, let's go to the practical examples, which is the main or the core of this presentation. Before we move on, let's open the floor for a question and answer regarding what has been discussed on. The floor is yours. Go ahead. Tafadhal.
For rebel study, the hadith al-sa'ab al-sa'in or al-dirham al-dirhamayn al-sa'ab al-sa'in, are we talking about the quality of what's being exchanged?
Regardless of the quality, the quantity should be the same. So if you want to exchange like one pound of good quality date for 2 pounds, you can't exchange them directly. You sell the pound, the good quality pound, you get your money, and then you buy the 2 pounds from the other seller. So they have to be done two different stages. You cannot exchange food for food directly. You sell, you get your money, you buy. Two different transactions.
For example, you buy food from somebody and I promise to pay that person, but I forgot. Years later on, 10 years later on, I remember, I forgot to pay that person. And that time when I buy it, $1, but the food right now, that food, it costs $5. So do I pay $1 or pay $5?
$1 only. Only $1.
But the food is going to increase, because
we cannot open the floor for the appreciation and the depreciation and the inflation and the actual value of the money.
Okay, you owe him $1, you pay him $1, not more, not less. I mean, this is the fixed agreed upon rule. You cannot, I mean, play with the market value of the money. It might cause some injustice in some cases, but it causes a lot of, it demands a lot of justice in many, many other cases. So the rule is no, you cannot pay him more than, you can pay him if you want, but you don't have to pay him more than $1. There is a big difference between the two. If I borrow from you $1,000, okay, and you did not expect anything from me other than the $1,000, out of curiosity, generosity, whatever you want to call it, I paid you $1,500. Is that haram? No, it's not. Because you did not expect, you did not ask, you did not stipulate when you gave me the money. Out of my, whatever you want to call it, I just paid more than what I have taken. That's absolutely fine. But it cannot be stipulated. No. Sisters, yes. Is that mean what I'm saying? No, you can actually. You can because those are two different items. So you can exchange, for example, 1 pound of salt, okay, for 2 pounds of wheat. There's nothing wrong with that because they are two different items. But you cannot exchange 1 pound of salt for another pound of salt that is with different quality. You cannot. You sell, you get the money, you buy what you want. I mean, this is the... Yes. Yes, go.
Is there something about if your checking account?
Saving.
Your check comes in, you don't have all the money in there?
Overdraft.
Charge you overdraft?
Yeah, I'll be explaining, inshallah, more about it. Yeah.
Also,
I will discuss this.
I don't know if you've been doing. Like if you go to ATM and it charges you to get money out, but it's not your bank.
I will discuss it, inshallah, in details now, inshallah. Yes, sister, go on. You may. Can you please speak up a little?
Okay, when you go to our country, then change the dollar.
Okay.
To our
No,
that's fine. You can, as long as there's a mutual submission, you can. You can exchange the American dollars to Saudi riyal or whatever. Yeah, which is fine because there are two different items. They belong to the same category, but they are two different items. Different currencies. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. It depends on demand and supply. No. Fadalak.
If the money moves there, for example, you're asking 100,000 because you might pay 1,000. How would you give the money
moves there? It was 100,000.
It becomes 1,000. The money has been changed.
You need to remember, Akhil Kareem, that loan should not be given for commercial purposes. It should be given for humanitarian cooperative purposes only. So whenever you give your money, well, basically, you do not expect any profit out of it. I mean, you sacrifice the money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please Him and to get some reward by giving your money to your Muslim brother who is desperately in need for the money. So if there is a loss in this case because of the change or a significant change in the market value, like what's going on nowadays in Syria. Okay, the umla there, the currency is losing its market value significantly, maybe day after day, like in Iraq, like in Egypt, like in different places of the world. It might happen once in a while that the borrower might just way delay his payment, in which the market value significantly changed. So in this particular case, you have to limit yourself to the actual amount that you have given him. Now, to stay on the safe side, you can give him gold, okay, ounces of gold that keeps its value. Okay, I give you 5 grams of gold, you pay me back 5 grams of gold. This is a solution. Otherwise, you can give him American dollars.
Because the American dollar, I mean, saves its value. I would say its value is more stable than other currencies. So I give you $100,000. You pay me back $100, and then you take the $100. You exchange it to your own currency. That's fine. But whenever you pay me back, I want from you $100, not anything else. So there is a way. To keep the, you know, the loss, I would say, to the minimum. Is it Maghrib time now?
No.
How much time do you have?
20.
Now, with this in mind, let's go quickly through the transactions. It goes without saying that bank loan is one of the most explicit examples of riba. It's riba al-diyun, right? Riba al-diyun. That is the usurious loan contract. You approach a bank, you take 1,000, you pay it like 1,100 more or less, whatever you agree on. This is the riba that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentioned in the Quran. This is the riba that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned in the hadith. This is riba al-jahiliyyah. Riba al-jahiliyyah, that, the kind of riba that people used to transact before Islam. Not only that, but in some cases, people used to lend one another without riba. كان الرجل يقرض الرجل. فإذا جاء موعد الأجل, فإذا جاء الأجل, قال أمهلني وأزيدك. Sometimes they used to try, like lend one another, okay, purely with no riba. Whenever the loan is due, okay, and the borrower cannot afford it, he would approach the lender by saying, أمهلني وأزيده. Give me a break, give me more time, and I will pay you more. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَا. Or you who believe, fear Allah, and stop transacting with riba, if you claim to be believers. So even if the increase, okay, had been added to the contract later on, it's still haram. It doesn't have to be stipulated or conditioned from the beginning. Even if it comes later, oh, you do not have money, that's fine. You can take another 2 weeks. However, I'm gonna charge you more. Well, this is riba jahili. The late fees actually is counted as riba, and you need to be careful. We said from the beginning that you need to interpret the transaction from a fiqh perspective. It could not be called riba; it could be called something else. So whenever you get involved in a loan, and there is an extra money, has to be paid to the pocket of the lender, will be counted as riba. Be careful. If I lend you 1,000, and I tell you, okay, I'm going to go to Texas tomorrow morning. So after 1 month, you wire me the money to Texas, okay? If you want to send me the money by mail or through Western Union, you have to pay a certain amount of money. When you pay the money, it will not be counted as riba, because I'm not benefiting. Well, I'm not taking the money. I'm not taking the money. You pay to a third party. This is not riba. Be careful. Okay? So, in a case of a loan, okay, any late fees paid out of a loan, late fees paid to the creditor, to the lender himself, whether it is a loan or even utility bill, believe it or not. In the utility bill that you receive, the water or the phone or the cell phone or the sewage or whatever, you have a due date. Is that correct? And then after the due date, you see, that the amount has been increased. So if you intentionally delay your payment until the due date, then you have to pay the late fees. Is it called in the business, in the industry, is it called as riba?
Penalty.
Well, from a fiqh perspective, it is riba. Because the amount that you owe the utility company will be counted as a loan. It's not a loan. You did not borrow the money, but you owe the company that certain amount of money. It will be counted as debt. That equals to loan in Islam. Okay? Utility, the electric bill, $250, for example. This is what you owe to the electric company. It will be counted as a loan. It will be counted as automatically it will be counted as a loan. So you have to make sure that you pay the full amount before the due date. Okay, deferred payment sale. What does it mean? You buy a car. You do not pay one single dollar to the car dealer, okay, with an agreement that after 5 months you will pay him in full, one time payment.
and the 5 months already passed, you did not pay. There was a condition that after the due date, after 5 months, you have to pay more. Whatever you pay more will be counted as riba. This is the deferred payment sale. Okay, payment plan is different a little bit. You get involved in installment. Okay, $500 for the car every month. And you have to pay, those $500 in the first 3 days of the month. After the third day, you will be penalized. You will be charged late fees. The late fees will be counted as riba. Okay, in the contract, there is no riba written. But the nature, the reality of this transaction or this condition or this clause in the contract is that it is riba. And remember, العبرة في العقول بالمقاصد والمعاني لا الألفاظ والمباني. What counts is the nature or the reality. And the reality here in this hour, in this example, is that the extra money is, or the late fees, is counted as riba. Whatever you owe other parties out of the loan, utility bill, deferred payment sale, payment plan, will be counted as debt. Debt is loan. Loan has to be paid with the same amount. Any increase, okay, any amount that you pay to the lender, to the other party, to the lender if it is a loan, to the company, or to the utility company, deferred payment to the seller, payment plan to the seller, whatever you pay him more, what you owe him will be counted as riba. So long story short, you need to, to make sure that you pay on time and do not, subject yourself to pay more than what you owe.
Installment fees.
Sorry?
Installment fees.
If it is justified as installment fees, mm-hmm. because actually it involves some logistics, some some work. So it is justified. It is like a certain amount mm-hmm. has to be added every month. Sometimes for our students, if they get involved in payment plan, three different payments throughout the semester, they increase $25 in installment fees. Installment fees is fine. Because again, they need to do some processing for the payment. It consumes time and effort and using computers and an employee who processes the payments. So it is installment fees. It is okay. Now, credit card. What does a credit card mean? When you hold a credit card and use it, for purchasing items, for paying your bills, for cash withdrawal, what is the nature of this transaction? Did you deposit any actual real money in the bank and you withdraw from the bank? So what do you think? Is there any sale contract involved here? Are you buying from the credit company? Are you borrowing from the credit company? There you go. Then holding a credit card means a loan agreement between you and the credit company in which you are authorized up to certain limit. That's called the line of credit. You have up to $10,000 purchase. You have up to $1,000 cash withdrawal. You have up to whatever the line of credit might be. So holding a credit card means that you are involving yourself in what? In the loan contract. So all the rules and regulations and limitations of the loan contract have to be implemented here. Okay? What is the concern that we have here? How many uses you have for the credit card? You can either purchase, is that correct? Purchase items. You pay your bills. Or otherwise you withdraw cash money. Problem here is that in certain cases, you need to pay more than what you need to pay off, more than what you have withdrawn. Is that correct? In certain cases, the extra money is justified. In some other cases, it's not justified. Okay, look at this. The contract sometimes indicates the obligation of paying extra money. Okay. Now, if you delay your payment and you still pay in full after the due date, you will be charged an extra amount of money, right? This will be counted as as riba, right? Whatever they call it, it is riba. Because remember, there is a loan contract. You already borrowed the one. And this is an actual, real loan, right? You borrow one. So, in case of cash withdrawal, let me make it simple. If you pay in full after the due date, you receive like a monthly statement, or you just log in online and you check your credit statement, you have to pay the whole amount before the due date. So paying the whole amount after the due date would necessitate or entails paying extra money will become the zriba. Okay, now if you choose to withdraw cash money from the ATM machine, it's your question. In many cases, you will be charged two different charges. Number one, fixed, like flat rate charge per transaction, okay? Maybe $1 per 100 more or less, that's 1%. And there is no problem with that because it's a service. But the problem here is that they charge you interest because of the actual money that you borrow. So they charge you $1 per 100, 1%, which is service fees, processing fees, whatever they call it. And on top of that, they charge you real actual interest because of the money. So you cannot use your credit card for cash withdrawal. Now, if you choose to do some international transaction, you need to be careful. Okay, they make money out of the out acquiring the money, and there's nothing wrong with that. They make money out of the currency exchange. They make some profit out of, like, you know, exchanging the currency from American dollars to a different foreign currency. There's nothing wrong with that. Now sometimes they charge you money as an interest because of the actual money that you borrowed from the company, as long as it is international transaction. You buy something from overseas. If that is the case, then you cannot use your credit card for international transaction. You need to double check, they are not the same. It depends on the company. Pick up the phone and talk to your credit company before you make a decision to use it for international transaction. Now what are the cases in which charging you money is impermissible? I already explained them. What are the cases in which charging you money is permissible? Okay, charging you for the cash withdrawal money for the service itself is fine. Otherwise, you need to be careful. Whenever you receive your credit statement, you have to make sure that you pay in full the whole amount before the due date. If you will be charged any riba or interest because of using your credit card for international transaction, then you have to avoid it. You cannot delay your payment after the due date. You cannot get involved in payment plan. You cannot get involved in a payment plan. If your monthly statement is 1,000, you do have the right to go with the minimum payment of $35. Once you do so, then the 1,000 will not be 1,000 anymore. It means that you are involving yourself in a payment plan, which would entail a lot of interest to be paid down the road as you go. So payment plan is not an option. Delaying your payments, even if you pay in full after the due date, is not an option. In some cases, international transactions is not an option. Cash withdrawal, as long as you're using your credit card, is not an option. Because all these transactions entails riba. You cannot have a credit card without signing an agreement, whether online or like a written agreement, with the company that you are willing to pay in case of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the different scenarios that we discussed. The problem here is that your agreement in paying is haram. You are telling the credit company that yes, if I delay my payment, I am willing to pay extra money. I am willing to pay interest in case of getting involved in in payment plan, in installments. Well, this is haram. This is haram. But this does not mean that holding credit card is haram. Because the haram in our sharia is not in the same level. There's something called haramun li dhati, something that is prohibited by itself, which is the most severe, you know, prohibited matters. And there is something that is less prohibited than the haramun li dhati, called haramun li ghayri, something that is prohibited because of its potential consequences. It might lead to something haram. Okay? For example, drinking khamr, alcohol, is prohibited. That is prohibited li dhati. I mean, this is the worst thing that could ever happen, is to drink alcohol, right? Now, buying and selling and transacting and mediating and transporting, okay, and storing khamr is still haram. لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْخَمْرَةَ وَأَكِلَهَا وَشَارِبَهَا وَعَاصِرَهَا وَحَامِلَهَا وَمَحْمُودَهَا. Every single individual involved in processing or making khamr is mal'oon by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But no one can say that transporting the khamr is as prohibited as drinking khamr. Is that correct? Well, it is prohibited, but it is less prohibited than drinking khamr. Now, another example. When it comes to gender interaction, eye contact without any need for it, without no, you know, legitimate reason. There is no learning and teaching and medical treatment and whatever. Is it prohibited? Is that correct? Prohibited because it might lead to something that is worse. Okay, handshaking. The default rule of handshaking is that it is prohibited. Like speak softly, you know, between different genders is prohibited because all these ma'asi could lead or mislead to something that is way worse than what have been mentioned. But the mutual looking or the eye contact is haramun li ghayri. It is prohibited because of its potential consequences. Staying in khalwa or privacy with the woman is prohibited, right? Even if no one is touching the other one. Even if nothing wrong happened, well, the fact that they are sitting together in privacy by themselves is prohibited. Is that correct? But this prohibition is less prohibited or less severe than the actual haram that might happen because of the khalwa, because of handshaking, because of eye contact and on and on. So this is another example of the difference between al-haramu li-dhati wa al-haramu li-ghayri. Al-haramu li-dhati is the most severe one. Is drinking khamr, is committing adultery or fornication between a man and a woman. Okay, whatever is running around it is still prohibited because it might mislead to the actual ma'asiyah, but it's not in the same level of prohibition. So al-haramu li-dhatihi is whatever is prohibited by itself. Al-haramu li-ghayri is whatever is prohibited because of its potential consequences. Now, what does this classification have to do with our topic here? Our ulama said that al-haramu li-dhatihi tubihuhu al-darura, whatever is prohibited by itself, could not be permitted unless there is necessity. Unless there is necessity. While whatever is prohibited because of its potential consequences could be permitted in case of like a general or public need for it. You see? So if you are involved in darura, life or death situation, then anything prohibited would become permissible. But if it is not a life or death situation, then as long as there is a need for it, okay, need for it, then it could be permitted. One more time. Al-haramu li-dhatihi tubihuhu al-darura. Whatever is prohibited by itself could be permitted in case of necessity. And then the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentioned the story of the, you know, فَمَنَ اضْطُرَّ فِي مَخْمَصَةٍ غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْمٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Traveler is running out of sustenance, out of resources, and found like a dead animal. Can he eat from it? Okay, he can eat from it. He has to eat from it because otherwise he will be ruining and just compromising his life. This is a perfect example of a darur, life or this situation. And eating actually from the dead animal is prohibited. Okay, but because of the darur, because of the necessity of surviving and keeping your life, then you can eat from the dead animal. Now, whatever is prohibited because of its potential consequences, haramun li ghayrihi, tubihu al-haja, would be permitted in case of haja or public need. Now let's take this part of the of the qaida, of the fiqh maxim, and apply it in our case. Do you think that holding a credit card, well, do we have any void clauses in the credit card? The answer is yes, right? I mean, if you do 1, 2, 3, 4, then we'll be charged interest. So there is something harmed. But does this mean that every single individual holds a credit card is committing a sin?
No.
You can use your credit card for years and years without paying one single penny as an interest. Am I correct?
Yes.
If you limit yourself to just purchasing items, paying your bills, you pay on time, you don't delay your payment, okay, you don't get involved in an installment or payment plan, you don't do it for any international transaction, you don't withdraw cash money, then where is the riba? There is no riba. However, it has some void like clauses or items that are prohibited because of their potential consequences. If you do, you will be charged. If not, then there will be no charge. So it does have, you know, different items that are prohibited because of their potential consequences. Clear? Is there any darura for it? Is it a life or death situation for us Muslims here in the US? Can't we live without having a credit card? What do you think?
Sometimes, when I rent a car or you want to go to the hotel.
Yeah, but it's not, it's not darura. It's not a life or death situation, right?
No, it's not.
Well,
okay.
Now, is there a need for it?
Yes.
Absolutely. Now, if you go back home to Pakistan or to Bangladesh or to Saudi Arabia or to Jordan, okay, or to Algeria, do you still need to use your credit card in the same way? Are you still desperate, you know, for it in the same way when you live here in the U.S.? No, because the financial system is way different. It's way, you know, basic comparison to this one. So for Muslims living in the U.S., there is a hajj for it. There is a public need. Are we agreed? Okay. So the qaida here is that al-haramu li-ghayrihi, whatever is prohibited because of its potential consequence, which is holding credit card, tubihu al-hajj. Okay, would be permitted in case of public need, and there is a need for it. So holding credit card, long story short, holding credit card is permissible as long as you are limiting yourself to the halal transactions. We'll stop here, inshallah, for Salat al-Maghrib, and we'll come back. Continue after the Jazakumullah khair, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.